Good morning. Good morning. I hope my choice of attire this morning is not distracting to anybody. Apparently, there was a college football game yesterday, and my alma mater happened to be playing, and it was playing a certain team down here in the Southland. I won't name any names, but their initials are USC. And I think it was a pretty good game. But I wear the shirt not to distract or to gloat, because I wouldn't do that. It's just to remind us all of all that's good and right in this world. And to point to a sovereign God who's just infinitely wise. I just jest. They won, I think, 4 years in a row, and it never gets tiring. But God is truly good. And, it is good to be up here, and not just because of football. Okay, a little because of football. But because of just the opportunity to share God's word with you all. And if you guys missed that reference and have no idea what's going on, just talk to Paul Sawasaki. He would love to explain to you why today is such a joyous occasion. But this morning, we're going to look into God's word on this idea of work. And I want to do something a little different to start. I wanted to throw out a little question for you guys just to discuss real quickly. So here's the question. What would you do if you won the lottery? Okay, we'll set aside the morality of playing the lottery. Let's say someone gave you a ticket and you won the lottery, or you won an inheritance, let's say. And it was $200 gajillion dollars, just a ton of money that your great-grandchildren will be well off. Okay, so just turn to each other real quick, just 30 seconds, and just right off the top of your head, what kind of things would you do if you won that kind of money? Okay, so turn to your neighbor. I'll give you 30 seconds to share real quick. All right. Good. So, it's kind of a fun little game that you may have sat around sometime and just kind of thinking about. So, just by a show of hands, how many of you did the good Christian thing, say, I would give a 10% to God? Nobody? A couple people. How many did the crazy love thing, say, I would give all of it to the poor? Okay, everybody's being honest. Oh, one person. Good. All right. How many of you said they would buy something a little bit extravagant, maybe you don't need, but, it's no shame in that. Be honest. How many said that? A few people. Did the rest of you even talk? So, personally, I think if I won the lottery, I've always wanted a putting green. So I'd buy myself a putting green. But attached to this putting green would be a driving range. And attached to this driving range would be an 18-hole golf course, just a small one, And it would just happen, I think, to be on an island, maybe in the Caribbean or in Hawaii. So just a small little gift I would get for myself. And, of course, I would let the church use it for tournaments and whatnot. when the lottery gets real big at my work, someone always comes around and passes out the hat, right, and says, hey, you want to contribute? And I always politely say no. Personally, I don't think it's the best way to steward my money. I think statistically, you might as well go try to get hit by lightning. It's not a good opportunity there. But I always wonder, what happens if they did win? I'd come to work tomorrow, and I'd be the only one at work. How many people here said they would quit their job? A few people, some people. So that's a good question. Would you still work? Should you still work? This morning we're going to look at what the Bible says about work, kind of a theology of work. It was a really big topic. John MacArthur, John Piper, they did whole series on this topic, 4 or 5 messages. Amateurs. We're doing it in one session this morning. And that's partly because that's all they let me speak. There's so much damage to being done when I speak here, so just every few months. But we're speaking just to give you an overview of this idea of work. And like Paul said, this is to introduce our small group series coming up. And hopefully you've signed up. If you haven't, it's not too late. And we're going through this book called Work Songs. And it's exploring frustration, compromise, stress, and joy from the Psalms. So we're going to be going through this together and kind of looking at more practical applications of work. And we're also going to be taking a couple of nights where that week, instead of going to small group, we're going to have everybody come to church. And kind of like the summer how we did Nightlight, we'll have kind of different seminars to teach on more practical ways of work and ideas of work. So hopefully you can join us for that and come on out. So this morning, it's more painting some broad strokes and some general principles for us to begin thinking about work. So let's open up in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father God, it's good to be here and have some fun and joke around. But we do take your word very seriously, Lord. And we ask that we can come humbly before your word now and see what it has to teach us about this idea of work. I know some of us may be a little discouraged at our work, and we pray that this will bring a good change to our view and our hearts as it pertains to this area of life, Lord. So we thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen. So before we get too far into our message, I wanted to give you a quick overview of some of the worldly thinking as it comes to work. And some of you may have bought into some of this, or you've heard most of this. So one kind of truth that the world will tell you is work is kind of this TGIF, right? Thank God it's Friday. Work is kind of this chore, this drudgery. It's all about getting through to the weekend. Another so-called truism that the world throws out there is I owe, it's off to work we go. Work's main purpose is what? Just to pay the bills. It pays for our living expenses. It funds our vacations and our toys. Another thought is we expect to be paid for everything we do. And if we're not going to get compensated for it, we're not going to do it. And in fact, much of the world tries to do as little as they can to make as much as they can. Another school of thought says work can be divided into two categories. Some people in church might think this. There's the spiritual category, missionaries, pastors, and then there's the secular category, the other 99% of us. And spiritual work is often seen as a higher calling than secular work. There's this thought that work is who I am. It's my identity. I am a teacher. I am a lawyer. It gives us significance, purpose, fulfillment. There's this idea that working hard is okay if you're sacrificing for the family. Making more money, spending more time at work, it's acceptable if you're doing it for the good of your family. And there's even this idea that work is really, it's a consequence of the fall. It's because of sin that we all have to work now. Now, as you're hearing these worldly views, some of you are already seeing there's a lot of unbiblical thinking going on out there. Some of us realize we've bought into some of these truths. And others are already seeing there's a lot of danger going on if we buy into this. So this morning, we're going to look at the biblical principles of work. We're going to see that work is from God. Work is more than just our 9-to-5 jobs. So if you're a student, if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're retired, if you're in between jobs, this message is for you too. And then we're also going to see that we can redeem our work in a way that we love God and love others through our work, and that the work can change us as well. So let's get into our study. Let's start at the very beginning. This is the Julie Andrews School of Theology. Let's turn to the Genesis. Let's start at the very beginning. And Genesis 1, creation. We all know the story of creation. Let's turn to Genesis 2. Okay, Genesis 2:2, and it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work, that's creation, that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So the first thing we see here is God worked. So now let's think about it. So God, when he's in creation, did he sweat and toil over creation? Did he spend like a whole day trying to get all the water together with his huge arms, push it all on one side and form all the land? Did he meticulously try to put together each animal and figure out, sweat over the design of these animals? No. I mean, God, he simply could have thought all of creation into existence in a nanosecond. But for some reason, Scripture describes it as work and gives us this pattern, 6 days and a day of rest. So why is that? Let's look at Genesis 1:27. It says here, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. This means that we were created to mirror the excellence and glory of God. We reflect his image to others. And I think part of the reason why Genesis describes God's work in creation and this pattern of working and resting is that we as man are meant to reflect God as creator and worker in the same way. We're not created to sit around and do nothing. Man was created to work. If you look again, after day 5 of creation, God's made all the water, he's made all the land, and he looks out, and Genesis 2:5, he says, there's no man to work the ground. And so he creates Adam and Eve. And he gives them specific instructions, gives them a charge. Genesis 1:28 says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the creatures. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. So God creates man, and he calls man to keep and work the earth. As one author puts it, it's the idea of creating and cultivating the earth. And then after God finishes all of creation, he looks out, he creates work for man. He looks out, and what does he say? He says, it was very good. So work is a good thing. That's our first point. God did it. He continues to do it. He created us to do it. Now, we can only imagine what work must have been like for Adam in the garden. I'm guessing he had the greenest thumb of all time, right? There was no thorns and thistles. Everything he did was fruitful. He had dominion over the creatures. They all lived together in harmony. He had this wonderful fellowship with God, with his wife, as he worked. And you can imagine he wasn't working for money or recognition, but simply for God's pleasure. We might catch a glimpse of this today. I'm just thinking when I do things with my family. Sometimes I get my kids to help me wash the car. And it just turns out to be this fun time. We're washing, we're splashing, we're horsing around, we're having good conversation. And everybody's enjoying it. And they love helping Daddy in this work. So I think this is what it was like in the garden. And one day in heaven, we'll all continue to work. And this work will be a joyful work. Now, I know you're thinking, that's nice and all, but my work is nothing like that. There's no joy. There's no fellowshipping going on. There's no creating or cultivating. When I work, it is TGIF. I just can't wait for the weekend. So the question, what happened to work? And the answer to that is the fall. Sin has infected our work. If you turn ahead to Genesis 3:17-18, and to Adam, he said, this is God speaking, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. So it's because of the fall. Because man rebelled, God places this curse on work. It's not like this voodoo hex kind of curse, but the idea that the very nature and context of human work is now changed. Work becomes toilsome, becomes difficult, becomes painful. It's a burden. And that is part of why work today is hard. It's tiring. The curse means creation doesn't always cooperate with us as it did. Instead, it gives us thorns and thistles. And because of the fall, now we have sinful people working with other sinful people with sinful agendas under a sinful system that rewards often sinful values. No wonder work can be so hard. So does that mean we're all stuck in this TGIF kind of life? Or do we just have to slog through, punch in, punch out, and just hope for the best? No. And this is kind of our key point. Our work can be redeemed. It can be transformed back to what it was meant to be. Remember, work was meant to be good. So for those of you who are tired of the rat race, maybe you're discouraged at a dead-end job, maybe you're just ready to quit. This is for you. We can, and God wants us to redeem our work. Our small groups, they're going to tackle some of these issues. Some of the titles of these chapters, A Song for Your Journey A song for miserable Mondays, a song for tempting Tuesdays, for workaholic Wednesdays, for fearful Thursdays. You can see how it's trying to address some of the challenges we face and bring hope to our work. So this idea, we can redeem our work, and that's going to be our last point. Before we get there, kind of keep that in your mind. I want to take a quick sidestep and make sure we all understand what when we say work, what does that mean? What do we mean by work? So our second point, work is more than work. It sounds like kind of double speak, but just bear with me here. Okay, so to understand what our work is, let's first look at when our work is. All right, so we already saw in creation, God worked 6 days, rested one. You all know the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy. It also says, you know, you should labor 6 days and then keep the Sabbath day holy, the seventh day. Psalm 104:23 says, man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. So work happens when? It happens quite often. You know, a large part of our days and our weeks are meant to do work. You know, Proverbs, it warns over and over again against being idle, and it blesses those who are diligent. You know, Paul teaches us in 2 Thessalonians, you know, if you don't eat, you don't work. So we are called to work regularly, to work hard. And why is this? We're going to see in our last point, there is a blessing to work. You guys remember the movie WALL-E? It takes place far in the future, where Earth has been just decimated by human consumption and consumerism. And so there's only a small remnant of humanity left, and they're floating in this spaceship above the Earth. You guys remember that? Hope I'm not giving away the movie here. And what do? They do nothing, right? They're sitting around, lounging around, and this robotic ship is taking care of all their needs. And it's kind of a sad commentary. These people, they're very obese. They're very unhealthy. Their bones are all weak. They can't do anything. And that's a good picture of what would happen to us if we get lazy with our work and what we're called to do. Spiritually, we get very unhealthy. But first, before we get there, let's finish up our understanding of what work is. Okay, so we know it's something we do regularly, we do diligently. But what does this work encompass? Turn with me to Colossians 3. So that's in the New Testament, kind of in the middle. So Colossians 3 begins with a section on instructions to kind of the new believer. And this is what you ought to be doing as you become a believer in Christ. And I'll outline real quick, you know, the idea of set your mind on things above. Start thinking with a heavenly perspective. You know, put off the old ways, our sinful ways. Put on the new ways, godly ways. You know, it says, let the word of God instruct and direct you. These are some of the things we need to do as a new Christian. And then look in verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, the Father. And then right after that, it gives some examples, some illustrations of what whatever you do looks like. These are some of the things you do in life. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Slaves, or employees now, obey your employers. And then verse 23, again, whatever you do, work heartily. See that word? Work heartily. So we often think of our work as 9-to-5 jobs, but it's much more than that. You know, if you ask me what I do for work, often I say, I'm a doctor. That's what I do. Unless I'm playing golf and people are like cursing a lot, then I tell them I'm a pastor and that kind of calms things down. But that's usually what we think of work, right? It's our vocational jobs. But as Christians, we're called to do the Lord's work. And that's more than our 9-to-5 jobs as we see in Colossians. So that's what I mean when I say work is more than work. The Lord's work is more than just our vocational work. Being a wife, being a husband, being a parent, these are all part of doing God's work. You know, in our last small group study, we looked at marriage. And I think we all learned marriage is work. You know, if you have kids, raising kids, it is work. You know, if you're a student right now, you know, labor, the labor and time you put into your classes, into your studies, in this season of life, that is what God is calling you to do for work. For those of you who are stay-at-home moms, and trust me, my wife stays at home, and I've tried a few times on my days off to do what she does. That is serious work. And when we retire, you know, we don't cease working. We just shift our work to different arenas. Hopefully in our seminars during the small group series, we'll kind of have some topics on these different seasons of life and how we should approach work. Even if you're out of work, maybe you're in between jobs, you know, there's work and looking for a job, and there's the opportunity to serve the Lord with your extra time. That's working for the Lord. So again, you may not have this traditional 9-to-5 job, but we're all called to do the Lord's work. And this brings up an important idea, this idea of balance. You know, so personally, I'm called to be a pastor here at church. I'm called to be a doctor, a husband, a father. And it's important to balance these different types of work. I can't let one take away from the others. I need to think about my responsibilities. And as the scripture says, heartily work at all of them for the Lord. So this means we all need to guard and think through our priorities in life. You know, men, are you keeping your role as primary provider, your role as spiritual head of your marriage and of your family, your role as a servant to the church, are you keeping those things in proper balance? Or has one crowded out the other? You know, being a workaholic, especially in Asian cultures, right, it's often seen as a noble thing. You know, you're sacrificing for your family. But sadly, do you know often what you're sacrificing? You're sacrificing the spiritual good of your family sometimes, your children. And for what? We often say, well, for more opportunity. Unfortunately, often more opportunity means more money. And don't let materialism, you know, hamper your responsibility at work and at home and in the church. For women, you know, scripture teaches the main role women are called to is really to care for the household. I think numerous passages speak to this. Titus 2:4-5 summarizes it well. It says, the older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands. You know, I think the Proverbs 31 woman is a picture of this. So woman, let me ask you, is the home your priority? You know, a lot of people will ask then, does this mean women can't work outside of the home? No, but again, I think the home should be the main priority. My wife Amy and I, we decided that in this stage of life, that she would stay home to focus her energies on raising and caring for our young children. You know, as the kids have been getting a little older, she's starting to expand her Lord's work. She helps out more with the women's ministry, with the nursery, with counseling, with the finance team at church. You know, she's a CPA by training, and I think at some point she may even consider going back part-time. So, you know, I don't think there's any one answer here for every woman, and everyone's situation is different, but I think it would be very wise to think through these biblical priorities and how they speak into your particular situation. And just one more thing, kind of on a pastoral note. You know, as I've had the opportunity to meet with different couples in counseling, having just gone through the marriage study, I see this issue with balancing priorities can sometimes cause problems if we don't do it right. You know, like I said, some are just too busy chasing the American dream. Some are too busy serving at church. Some are so focused on their kids. And what I see often is the first thing that gets pushed aside, that gets put on the back burner, is our marriages. And it's a sad thing. So as we do the Lord's work, you know, whatever you're doing, please guard a healthy balance in life. Okay, so now that we understand what work is, and know that we're all called, no matter what stage of life, we're all called to work for the Lord. Let's get back to our point now. We want to look into what does it mean to redeem work. So this is our third point. Work can be redeemed. So what do I mean by redemption? So redeeming, it's the idea of purchasing something back, like a ransom or rescuing or recovering something. So, like if you had a gift card, right, and you went and you redeemed it, you're recovering the value of that gift card. If you got a speeding ticket, you can pay a fine or go to traffic school and redeem your good standing. For me, for the more serious criminal, you know, he pays off his debt to society by time in prison. And he takes his punishment, and we consider him redeemed to society. Now, all of us were sinners. We've committed crimes against God. And so we all owe him. We need to pay a penalty. But the problem is God is a holy and perfect God. And the Bible says nothing we do is good enough to redeem ourselves, to pay that penalty. As sinners, nothing we do has any merit before God. But there's good news. You know, God sent us his son, Jesus. Jesus, he never sinned. He lived a perfect life so he could be our redeemer. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. The perfect Christ sacrificed himself. He took our punishment so that we can be redeemed. So now, if we put our faith in Christ and what he did at the cross, we call ourselves Christians. We say we are redeemed. So the question then, how is work redeemed? Well, we can redeem work in the sense that we can begin to restore our fallen and corrupted work from sin to how God originally intended it to be. He wanted it to be this joyful labor for the Lord. I think work also originally had this purpose that we could love one another through work. We could do things that mutually support and encourage and bless one another. But again, because of the curse, you know, we can't change the nature of work per se. It's still going to be difficult. There will still be toil. But because of the gospel working in us, we can approach work completely differently. You know, we can redeem it. We can allow work to fulfill its original intents, and that, again, is to love God, glorify God, and to love others. You know, I think this idea of redeeming work, it may be new to many of you. You know, I think many of us, we go to work, and it's kind of this fog. You know, we're not really sure what to think about the work itself. We tolerate it. We see it as a necessary thing, so maybe we can pay some bills. Even in good ways, we see it as opportunities to evangelize to our coworkers. We see it as opportunity to make money, to support our family, and to help others. But few of us really see the work itself as this joyful opportunity to serve God. But I want you to see here that your work can have value intrinsically. It can be rewarding no matter what you do. Now, some of you are thinking, well, we don't all have a job like you, Jason. We're not all doctors always helping people and saving lives. But first of all, let me tell you, as a doctor, you know, all we're doing is delaying the inevitable. You're all going to die anyway. So if you think about it, I'm not really helping that much. But my point is, there's more to value than work than just helping people. You know, no matter how significant or insignificant your job may seem or how spiritual or unspiritual, you can redeem your work. So how do we do this? So one, we work for God and not for man. Remember, we're looking at Colossians 3:23. It said, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I think one of the hardest things at work and one of the things that really brings plenty of frustration and stress to us is that we're so busy trying to please men. We're trying to impress the boss. We're trying to meet our productivity, our numbers. And there's nothing wrong with working hard and working well, but we need to do it for the right reasons. And ultimately, we need to do it for God. As Paul was sharing earlier, we should live everything as an act of worship to God. So one of the key ways to redeem our work is we need to see our work as an act of worship to God, no matter how mundane. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, I mean, that's pretty mundane, right? Whatever you do, work for the glory of God. You know, oftentimes when we think of worship, we think of Sunday mornings, maybe when we do ministry, maybe when we're doing our quiet times, that's our worship. But you know, everything we do, Romans 12:1-2, our lives are living sacrifices for God. And work is no different. So if you're a teacher, if you're a cabinet maker, if you're a street sweeper, you know, you can do all these things for God's glory. You know, this summer, I'm taking counseling classes at the Masters, and we had to counsel each other. And so I recently sought counsel, and my question was on the idea of, should I consider at some point doing more pastoral ministry and less doctoring? You know, maybe I should shift at some point. And so my counselor sat down. We kind of worked through this together. And we thought about just the different gifts I have, the different fruits that were going on, the different opportunities, my motives, the pros and cons. And we felt both are really good opportunities and choices. There was no clear answer. And he gave me a very wise scripture to think about. 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, basically the idea, lead the life that God has called you to now. You know, God has put you where you are. He is sovereign. You know, he's put you where you are for a specific purpose and reason. Make the most of that now. So that was definitely something for me to think about. And I think what I also realized is that part of me was thinking that pastoral work was a higher calling than secular work. You know, and I'm realizing that that's not really true. Both are part of my life's work. And I think what I want to impress on you is that we can and ought to worship God fully in whatever we do. A lot of us think our secular work is just very ordinary. But we can make it extraordinary as we work for God, as we worship God in our work. So what are some practical ways we do that? So number one is we work with excellence. You know, God has gifted each one of you with unique gifts, unique skills. And I think we'll have a seminar to help you explore how do I look at these skills and choose a field or career in life. But we always, again, need to work with excellence. Use these skills. You know, we need to give our best effort. Don't be sloppy. Finish what you started. And for those of you who are students, you know, get in the habit of working hard and with excellence now. Don't get in the habit of just doing minimum work to get by, settling for just the so-so project, you know, but develop good habits of working excellently for the Lord. I don't say that from experience. I just say that as a matter of teaching. Work with integrity is the next point. Ephesians 6:6, it tells us not to work by the way of eye service as people pleasers. You know, so don't just work hard when the boss is around, right? That's kind of a tendency we see at work. Remember, you're working for God. He's going to see your efforts and he will reward you accordingly. Those of you maybe in the business world or who work with money, you know, don't cut corners. Be extra cautious that everything you do is really above board. I think that speaks volumes to others. Now, here's the thing. Working hard, working with excellence and integrity will not always be rewarded at your job. In fact, working with integrity sometimes gets you in trouble. For example, if you're put in a position of authority or management at your work and you're trying to create a more fair and upright work environment, you know there are plenty of people who have been taking advantage of the inequities at your work. Those people are not going to be very happy with you. You're going to get a lot of pushback for that. You know, fair and upright doesn't always make more money. But remember, the world, again, has a different set of standards and rules that they work by. Most people, unfortunately, are looking out for themselves. Sadly, they will do whatever it takes to get ahead. But we're called to work for God with integrity and excellence. And really, only his approval is what matters. And the third idea, work with the right attitude. Have you ever shown up to work complaining and grumbling about your work? It's kind of a rhetorical question, right? I think we've all done that. But I think what we need to learn is to put on an attitude of Christ every morning as we go to work. We should be thankful for our jobs. You know, we should be rejoicing at the opportunities to serve God. You know, others should see us and they should smell the fragrance of Christ upon us. For those of you who are teachers, I know that students, they can be tough and demanding and discouraging, but every morning see them as opportunities for the kingdom and see how that will change your attitude as you work. So we work for God, we worship God in our work, and that's one way to redeem our work. Another way is we redeem our work by loving others. So again, you know, we talked about God meant work to be an opportunity to support and encourage one another in our work. And I know for many of us, we don't see much of that going on in our work. There's not much mutual love and support going on. But we can be examples of that. We can start that. So practically, how do we love others in our work? One, we share Christ. You know, for some of us, the greatest missions field in our lives is at work. You know, so we need to be ambassadors for Christ at work. We need to have humble, Christ-like attitudes as we come into work. We should serve others. We should share the gospel. You know, let me ask you, do your coworkers even know that you're a believer? You know, do you share with them your value system, what you believe, why you believe what you believe? You know, do your actions and words back this up? Are people attracted to you because of Jesus in your life? You know, for me personally, a lot of my coworkers do know what I do outside of work. I have a chance to share with them. And because of that, for better or worse, a lot of times they come up to me with kind of their personal problems. And, you know, I'm not always in the mood to listen to people's dirty laundry, but it really is a blessed opportunity. You know, when you have a chance to counsel people, you can't help but share what you believe. You can't help share why you do what you do. You share your faith with these people. So share Christ. Second idea, do good unto others. You know, again, God's given you all unique gifts. And these gifts are not just meant to be shared with the church, but to be shared with the world. You know, God, he's blessed all mankind, whether Christian or not, with this idea of common grace. So when we look at a beautiful sunset, the blessings of a newborn baby, even our iPhones, these are examples of God's common grace to us. I remember like 12 years ago, I was holding my cell phone, I was holding my pager and my digital camera and my PDA. I was like, why can't someone figure out how to put these all together? You know, and this is God's grace. You know, technology is God's grace to us. It's common grace. And so we too, through our work, can contribute to making a better world, a better culture, a better civilization. You know, even in our work, we may not feel like I'm not helping anybody out spiritually or eternally. But if we are faithful in what we do, we can add to the common good, and that points to God's grace. Did you know Jesus, you know, his preaching and teaching ministry was only about 3 years out of his 30-some years on earth. Most of his time, probably almost 2 decades, he was a carpenter. But I'm guessing during that time, he was doing sanctified work for God. You know, he was doing good for others. He was contributing to the common grace that we can all share. You know, I know a lot of you out there are engineers. And you know, honestly, I don't know what engineers do per se, but engineer good things for God. You know, we can add to the goodness that God wants us all to enjoy. Doing good to others also means that we love and bless the difficult coworker. You know, that boss who is overly demanding, even when we're treated unfairly or sinned against. It means we don't gossip, we don't step on others, we don't use others for our own selfish gains, which means, again, doing good may cost you. You might get skipped over for promotion because, you know, you're not willing to step on others, use others. You may be seen as too passive or not having that ruthless edge that the corporation is looking for. You may not be willing to work 80 hours a week for the firm because you value your time with your family. But remember, God rewards you. Look ahead to Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, as we work for God and not for man. You know, on their deathbed, no one ever says, man, I wish I worked harder. I wish I made more money. Most people say, I wish I spent more time with my family. I wish I spent more time serving God. You know, doing good also can mean making money. Some of you are very gifted in making money. And we can make money to help others, to give to the needy, to missions. But here's the thing. As you try to love others and love God through your work, you'll find that your love for other things will make that difficult. You know, this is what we call heart idols. We've talked about this a lot here at Lighthouse. You know, in order to really love God and love others, we need to stop loving ourselves so much. We need to stop loving being popular at work. Stop loving advancement at any cost. Stop loving money. Stop loving work as our significance and our meaning in life. You know, work, much like getting married, much like having children, or maybe getting a roommate for the first time, it helps reveal many of our sinful heart idols. But this is a good thing. You know, without work, we may never realize some of these idols that we have, and we may end up like the people on Wall-E, you know, spiritually obese and healthy. But trust that the Holy Spirit will work through your work situation. You know, will expose the different idols that you are struggling with and will refine you and grow you to be more like Christ. You know, this week, as I was working on this message, as thinking through just the truths of this and trying to let it sink in, this patient came in. You know, I work in an urgent care, and this patient was a depressed patient, and all she wanted was to refill her medication. And urgent care is not a place you're supposed to do that. And so I walk in and I say, "Hello, ma'am, how can I help you?" And I've never met her before. And she starts yelling at me. She says, "Your office is terrible. I can't get my medication." And she just goes on. And then she starts cursing at me. I'm like, wow. Now, 10 or 15 years ago, this would have ended very badly. All right. But by God's grace, he's really been growing me through my work. And God used the opportunity to transform my work, to redeem it. And so instead of A, getting mad back at her and kicking her out of the office, which I've done before, unfortunately, or B, just tolerating her and saying, "Okay, here, have a little medicine, go back to your doctor," God led me to C, to sit down with her. And we just had this good conversation. And I was busy. I had other things, other patients to see, but I wanted to spend some time with her. And we started talking about her depression. And I was trying to explain to her, you know, it's more than just a disease they need pills for. There's a spiritual side to this. I was trying to share my faith through that. And her whole attitude changed, you know. And she said, "No one's ever talked to me like this before. No one's explained this to me before," you know. And she started crying and weeping, and we just had a good time. And I even ended up praying for her, you know. And for me, this is God using me to redeem my work. Now, not all of you get to do what I do at work, but I think and hope that at your work, you can find unique ways to redeem your work for the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the gift of work, that indeed it is a good thing. And I know many of my brothers and sisters here, we struggle with work. We may be discouraged. We may find it frustrating. We just have difficult coworkers, difficult deadlines. So help us, Lord, to change our perspective and attitudes in this area, Lord. Help us to see that you call us to redeem your work, to see it as an opportunity to worship you, God, to love others through our work, and help us even tomorrow begin to make these changes. You know, work in our hearts, dig out those idols that cause us to buy into the world's way of thinking. And help us to bring glory to you in our work, Lord. So we thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.